Thank you, guys. Good morning. Glad that you're all here with us today. Will you join me in prayer as we get ready to look into God's Word? Our Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the ability to gather together in freedom, to look at it. Thank you for the unfettered access that we have to it. May we not take that privilege for granted. May we hunger and thirst for your Word. Pray, as the psalmist does, that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we might behold wondrous things from your word today. And we acknowledge, as always, that that happens only as a result of your Holy Spirit, quickening it, making it alive in our hearts. So do that now, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we have the wonderful privilege this morning of entering into what may well be one of the most challenging chapters of 1 Corinthians in our verse-by-verse study through this book. We're entering into chapter 14. There are some things in this chapter which are very clear and very easy to understand. There are some things in this chapter which are less clear and more difficult to understand. And almost everything in this chapter elicits a very strong response in people one way or the other. And that is because this is a chapter which deals with the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of speaking in tongues, definite hot button issues today. And then just to put a cherry on top, Paul throws in instructions about the role of women in the assembly. So there's a lot going on in this chapter. I've taught through Corinthians a couple of times over the years, but I've been grateful to come back to it again this time and just really try to dig in as deeply as possible. And as I've been preparing and studying each week for these messages, I've sought to do that with one specific objective in mind. It's not an objective that I've achieved perfectly by any means. I'm not sure anybody could achieve it. But it is an objective that I want to suggest to you as we enter into this challenging chapter. And the objective is this: never allow your devotion to a doctrinal position or a personal conviction become greater than your devotion to the actual text. In other words, approach the Bible looking for instructions rather than looking for a defense of your own agenda. It's good and critical to have clear and strong doctrinal positions and personal convictions so long as they are subordinate to Scripture. And what happens is that it's easy for all of us to take in our past experiences, our traditions, even our own desires, and we bring that into the Scripture, and what ends up happening is that it shapes our perception of God's Word. And in doing that, we end up conforming the Scripture into our own image instead of allowing the Scripture to try to shape us into the image of Christ. And so that's my encouragement to you as we continue through this important letter, particularly as we get into a challenging chapter. Take the Bible at face value. Now, that doesn't mean that we will all necessarily arrive at the same conclusions. That's okay. But I hope that it will mean that we have all at least based our conclusions on an earnest effort to understand and apply the Word of God, taking it for what it says and not for what we want it to say. So that's my objective. I hope you will join me in that. With that as our framework, let's look at the first verse of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. If you've been with us throughout this study of 1 Corinthians, you might remember that this opening verse of chapter 14 is an echo of the closing verse in chapter 12. Chapter 12 is where we were introduced to the topic of spiritual gifts. And that chapter ended with this statement in verse 31, earnestly desire the greater gifts. That's the end of chapter 12. Then, before developing that thought, Paul pauses to remind the Corinthians and to remind us that even the greatest of spiritual gifts is worthless if it is not exercised in love. And so he pauses to spend all of chapter 13 describing the preeminence of love, the properties of love, and the permanence of love. Then, chapter 14, where we're at this morning, picks up again right where chapter 12 left off. Pursue love, as I just mentioned in chapter 13, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Okay, so there's the instruction. Make love your pursuit. That's the summary of chapter 13. But while love is greater than spiritual gifts, it is not in opposition to them. The fact that we should pursue love doesn't mean that we then despise or neglect spiritual gifts. In fact, on the contrary, says Paul, I want you to be zealous for them. I want you to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, and especially the spiritual gift of prophecy. So we have this exhortation. It's given at the end of chapter 12. It's given at the beginning of chapter 14. And then Paul will close out this chapter by giving the similar exhortation one more time. Chapter 14, verse 39. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Okay, so we've got these three kind of similar commands given in these three passages. Now, we could look beyond Corinthians and see similar instructions in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. So you take all these and you put them together, and what you see is a group of similar instructions, some of which are phrased in the positive, some of which are phrased in the negative. On the positive side, you've got earnestly desire the greatest gifts, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, earnestly desire especially that you may prophesy. And then on the negative side, we have do not forbid speaking in tongues, do not quench the Spirit, and do not despise prophetic utterances. Okay, so far, so good. Those are not hard to understand sentences. Those are fairly unambiguous exhortations. The question then becomes, on what basis would anyone argue that these instructions don't apply also to you and I? That's really the heart of what I'm getting at today, that we are called to desire spiritual gifts, and especially that we might prophesy, that we are commanded not to quench the Spirit by despising tongues or prophetic utterances. And part of the reason that this becomes my conviction is based on Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the verse that follows that in Hebrews 13:9 is also relevant, which says, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Okay, so here's the connection. Anytime you change the commands of the unchanging Christ, you invariably end up in strange teachings. And so, as I see it, this is the danger in saying that any New Testament commandments were only for a specific people in a specific time or in a specific place. It ignores the fact that all of these instructions in the New Testament were given by the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And lest there be any confusion that what Paul is writing to us in this chapter is merely a suggestion, look at what he says in verse 37. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Okay? He says, I'm writing to you commandments from the Lord. Now, I'm just trying to be consistent here, because this is the same interpretive principle that I applied to the head covering issue in chapter 11, same one I applied to divorce and remarriage in chapter 7, same principle I applied to fornication in chapter 6. As soon as you decide some commandments remain binding today and others don't, you put all of them up for grabs. And now it becomes a pick and choose. The Bible is a buffet where you load up on what you like and then you pass over what you don't. And that seems to me to be a dangerous way to approach Scripture. All of that to say, my conviction is that the exhortations in this passage are just as applicable and just as relevant to you and to me as they were to the Corinthians, independent of whether or not this feels like a part of our normal experience or not. Now, you might say exactly that. This is not a part of my experience. This is so foreign to me. The idea of prophecy in tongues, that's not the Christian world that I am in. And I empathize with that. I understand that. I relate to that. But the exhortation in this passage is simply desire the gift of prophecy. You don't have to have been raised in a Pentecostal church to do that. It's enough to say, Lord, I want what you want for me. You tell me I should earnestly desire greater gifts, so I want you to give me everything that you have to give me. I think that's all that Paul is saying here. I think he's saying, be careful that we've not quenched the Spirit by despising those who speak in tongues or those who give prophetic utterances. Sometimes those of us in more Bible-centric communities can look upon those other types and be critical and condemning. And Paul says, be careful you don't quench the Spirit in doing that. And I think all of us would agree that we would each benefit from a greater presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Like, we want more of the Holy Spirit to help us battle against sin. We want more of the Holy Spirit to empower us and give us courage for evangelism. And so we want to be careful not to do anything which quenches the Spirit. And again, I can hear the thinking that some of you may have pushing back on this and saying, yeah, but whenever I've seen this stuff, it's just been so badly abused. It's been chaotic. It's not at all God-honoring. And I can imagine you thinking that because those are some of the first thoughts that come into my mind. I agree with you. There is a tremendous amount of misuse of these types of gifts. There is a tremendous, unfortunate falsification of these types of gifts. But that's exactly what makes this passage so interesting. The chaos, the abuse, the carnality that has turned off so many of us to these charismatic gifts is exactly the situation that Paul is trying to clean up in the Corinthian church. Imagine the, if you've ever been a part of a chaotic, charismatic, or Pentecostal service where you don't feel like this is honoring God. It just feels like disorder and chaos. That's the Corinthian church. But Paul's solution is not to say, shut it down. He doesn't say, so quit all of this. Just stop with the tongues and stop with the prophecy and stop with the words of knowledge. You guys are such a mess. Just quit doing all of that. Let's stick with normal stuff. No, he says, earnestly desire these gifts, but exercise them in love. Do it in a narrowly defined, orderly fashion, which he's going to lay out throughout this chapter, and do everything for the edification of others. Not to grandstand, not to draw attention to yourself. We've seen over and over the whole purpose of spiritual gifts is for the edification of the church. Okay, so that's all concerning verse 1. Now, Paul spends the next 18 verses comparing and contrasting the gifts of prophecy and the gifts of tongues and explaining why the gift of prophecy is greater to be desired than the gift of tongues. So now I have a twofold objective as we work through the verses that follow here. First is simply to try to expound the argument that Paul is making as to why prophecy is a more valuable gift in the assembly than tongues is. And then number two is to just try to see what we can learn about the nature of these two gifts along the way as we go through. So let's begin. We'll look at verses 2 through 5 of 1 Corinthians 14. One who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands. But in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would all prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. Okay, we learn some things here. The first thing we learn about the difference between these two gifts is the direction in which they are oriented. One who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. One who prophesies speaks to men. So these two gifts are oriented toward two different audiences. Tongues is oriented in the vertical. Prophecy is oriented in the horizontal. Second thing we learn is about the ultimate purpose of these two gifts, who they are meant to edify. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. One who prophesies edifies the church. So the gift of tongues is intended to build up your relationship with Christ on a personal level, while the gift of prophecy is intended to build up the relationship of everybody in the church, in the assembly, in their relationship with God. Now, as a point of clarification here, Paul is not saying it's a bad thing to edify yourself. He's just saying it doesn't do any good in the assembly. He's not arguing, and this is not a negative instruction here. He says, I wish all of you could speak in tongues. So he's not trying to shut this down. And we are called to edify ourselves in Scripture. There's a few of you here who are with us way back in the beginning when we went through Jude. And there's a command in Jude 1:20 that says, build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Build yourselves up. That's the exact same word as edify in the Greek. That's what edify means. It means to build up an edifice. And so Jude's instruction is do that. Build up your faith. Edify yourself in your prayer life. Paul says, I wish you would all speak in tongues. It's not a bad thing. You will be edified in your relationship with the Lord. But what I wish even more than that is that you would all prophesy. Because prophecy serves to edify the entire body. And in that sense, it is greater than tongues. It has a more efficacious result in the assembly, in the body of believers, in the church. The church is edified through prophecy. Okay, so we've got a difference in direction. One is oriented towards God, one is oriented towards men. We've got a difference in ultimate purpose. One builds up self, one builds up others. And then the final thing we learn about these gifts in this section is something about their manifestation. Tongues are words which no one understands. That's verse 2. They are mysteries spoken from your spirit rather than your mind. Prophecies are words that people do understand, and they result in edification, exhortation, and consolation in the hearers. And so if somebody says, I think I've heard a word of the Lord for you, and it does not result in edification, exhortation, or consolation, that is not prophecy, because here we have the intention of prophecy given clearly. Okay, together so far? Let's move on to the next section, 6 through 12. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will it profit you? Unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or prophecy or of teaching, yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Now, there are perhaps a great many kind of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be, to the one who speaks, a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Seek to abound in those gifts which edify the church. Okay? So here, Paul's main point in this section is that a message has to be intelligible in order for it to be profitable in other people's lives. And you might remember that Paul is actually pretty concerned about profit, eternally speaking. He talked to us about eternal reward and storing up treasures in chapter 3. In chapter 13, the love chapter, you remember how he starts that out? If I give all my possessions to the poor, if I give my body to be burned in the flames, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. So even the greatest of Christian acts exercised without love, says Paul, profits me nothing. But unintelligible speech, even if it is with love, profits you nothing, church. So in order for you to be profited, said Paul, I have to use a communication gift that you can understand, a gift like revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching, because sound, which doesn't communicate information, is to the hearer just noise. And this is clearly illustrated with musical instruments. And so that's the illustration Paul goes to here. If you set a harp in front of me right now and said, play this harp, I could pluck around some strings on it, and it would be awful. It wouldn't sound like anything. It wouldn't be beautiful. It wouldn't mean anything to you. There would be no emotion evoked in your soul except perhaps annoyance. But if we have a talented harpist that comes up here and starts playing a song for us, we would connect with that. We would relate to it because we would recognize melody and we would recognize harmony. And if she played in a minor key, we would intrinsically, we'd feel somber. And if she played in a major key, we would intrinsically feel joyful. For a harp to play music, and not just noise, it has to be done using intelligible patterns of information which we understand rather than just random notes. And such, says Paul, is the difference between tongues and prophecy. Intelligible sounds deliver information. That's going to build up the church. And then he goes on, he says, it's like a bugle sounding, a battle charge. If the bugle player just honks out some random notes, nobody's going to know when do we rush into the battlefield. And so it is with our words. If you speak with words that no one knows, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. And I may look at you and I think, this is just a babbling barbarian. This is a crazy person that doesn't know how to talk. And no one is edified as a result of that. Now, that's the message of this section. But we also learn a few more things about prophecy and tongues from this section. Verse 6, Paul says, he is speaking that his speaking will only be profitable if it is delivered in intelligible words in the form of revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching. And these are probably all references to some of the gifts that he had listed back in chapter 12. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, teaching. But what this demonstrates for us is that these things are not all the same. Prophecy is not the same thing as teaching or preaching, as some are prone to suggest. Consider the passage in Ephesians 4:11. It's one we've come to a lot throughout this study. And it says, God gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So the gift of prophecy is not the same thing as evangelism. It's not the same thing as teaching. It's not the same thing as preaching. Otherwise, what's the point of making a distinction? What's the point of listing these as individual gifts? Prophecy, as it is demonstrated in the New Testament and described, is a human report of a divine revelation or impression. Wayne Grudem, the theologian, he defines it like this. He says, New Testament prophecy is telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. It is edification, exhortation, consolation, based on revelation. And we see that illustrated a little bit later in this chapter. Verses 24 and 25, look down if you got it. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Okay, so what we see here is there is an element of divine disclosure or revelation in prophecy, which is distinct from preaching or teaching. There is a difference in these things. Now, certainly there's crossover in all of these, but my point is that these are separate and unique gifts. And here, I guess I'd better say once again, though I've mentioned it several times throughout the study, that my conviction is that the spiritual gift of prophecy described in the New Testament is not the same thing as the office of prophet in the Old Testament. Paul's going to go on and take great pains to point out this chapter that the purpose of prophecy, the spiritual gift of prophecy, it's congregational. It's building up one another. It's individual. It's targeted at individuals, not at societies. When Paul says, I wish you all would prophesy, I can't imagine that he's thinking, I hope every member of the church in Corinth starts to prophesy, and then we write it all down, and that all becomes part of the Bible moving forward. So he's not talking about inscripturated revelation here. That's just not how I see it described. Let me give you a few examples. Acts 15:32, Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. Yeah, mine aren't lengthy, so you got something to be grateful for there. But my point is nobody wrote it down. We just know that they were prophets who delivered a lengthy message. No idea what the message is. Nobody thought that that was scripture that needed to be added. Acts 21:9, speaking of Philip, says this man had four unmarried daughters who were all prophetesses. Nothing they prophesied was ever written down. 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul's exhorting Timothy, and he says, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the elders." But we're not told what that prophetic utterance is. We're not even told what the gift is that Timothy was given. So the spiritual gift of prophecy does not carry the weight and authority of Scripture, which is why we will see later in this chapter, Paul tells us that it is incumbent upon the church to judge the prophets. If someone comes in claiming, "I believe I have received something from the Lord to deliver," the rest of the church is called upon to judge that and say, does it align with Scripture? Have you been consistent in the past? Are you faithfully living out your life? There's signs that we can use. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5, we're told, "Do not despise prophetic utterances," but then there's a caveat, "yet carefully evaluate them and only hold fast to what is good." So there's a difference between Isaiah and a Corinthian who's just giving an independent revelation to another member of the congregation. Okay? Tongues. Some additional things we learn about the gift of tongues in this passage. Verse 10. "There are perhaps a great many kind of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning." Now, remember, this whole thing, this whole conversation is about the gift of tongues. I take from that, tongue speech is not meaningless babble. It is, if it is genuinely done, genuine speaking in tongues, even though no one else understands it, even though the speaker himself or herself may not understand it, it is nevertheless not without meaning. All language has meaning. That's what Paul says here. It still conveys information, but generally that information is only known to God because, again, that's who you're speaking to. Now, there are exceptions to this, and some of you may be thinking of one right now, and it's a notable one, and that's Acts chapter 2, of course, the day of Pentecost. Day of Pentecost, the remaining faithful believers of Christ are gathered together, they're praying, they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. He does, he pours out on them, they all begin speaking in tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And of course, then the crowd, everybody around, is you know, astonished by this, and it says each one of them, verse 6 of Acts 2, each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. So in this case, as the disciples are praising God in tongues, foreigners are hearing them in their own language. So this is one way in which the gift of tongues can be manifested. It can be a human language unknown to the speaker, but received by the person who has that language as a native language. That said, this is the only illustration that I'm aware of in Scripture that describes tongues in this way as a known human language. In chapter 12, when Paul mentions tongues as a spiritual gift, it's noteworthy how he describes it. He says, various kinds of tongues. So this is not a strictly, narrowly defined thing. There's apparently species in this. There are variations. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, he says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and angels." So apparently, tongues can be a known human language, tongues of men, but they can also be a language or languages which are unknown to humans. Verse 2 of our chapter, Paul says, "One who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands." Okay? That doesn't seem to be describing any human language. This seems to be a language which no one understands, which is why Paul continually throughout this chapter keeps making reference to the importance of asking for the gift of interpretation of tongues. And he's clear to point out that is a spiritual gift. If tongues is only limited to a known human language, it doesn't require a spiritual gift to translate that. All it requires is someone who happens to be fluent in that language. Doesn't require gifting. And which, parenthetically, in a port city like Corinth, it's not at all unlikely that they would have had people speaking dozens of different languages in that church. And Paul doesn't say it's likely that one of the people there will understand it. He says, no, you need a gift of interpretation of tongues in order to deliver what it is you're saying when you are praying in tongues. So, gift of tongues may at times be manifested as speaking a human language unknown to you, as in Acts 2, and it may be speaking to God in a language unknown to man, which no one understands, as in verse 2. Okay? Last section. Let's look at 13 through 19. Therefore, let one who speaks in tongues pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What's the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say, Amen, at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't know what you're saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person's not edified. Now I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind, so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Okay, so here Paul says, if you speak in tongues, pray that you would also be given the gift of the interpretation of those tongues, because if you can interpret the tongue speech, that is something you can pass along to the community, to the body of believers, and they could be edified by it. If not, Paul says, look, it's true, you may well be blessing God. You might well be giving him thanks and genuinely praising him, but nobody can say amen to that. Let it be. Nobody can join in that praise with you because they don't understand what you're saying. In verses 15 and 16, we're given another interesting insight into the gift of tongues. Namely, it is an expression of praise that is born in your spirit and not in your mind. Paul says when he is praying or singing in tongues, his spirit is engaged in worship, but not his mind. And I know that instantly sets off alarm bells in some people. That sounds odd at first. How can that be? That sounds like a voodoo trance or something like that. I don't think that's at all what Paul is describing here. I think with a little bit of reflection, most of us would be willing to acknowledge that there are transcendent things which bypass our intellect and just go directly to the soul. Music is an example of that. Music doesn't require words to move you. You could hear a beautiful, stirring piece of music, and emotion comes out of your heart without being articulated in words, and it's transposed into worship. Just beholding God's creation can do that. You see a beautiful sunset, or you consider the vastness of the ocean or the majesty of the mountains, and that just transcends the mind, and praise is born out of your soul in some of those moments. Romans 8:26, sometimes the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Sometimes we have pains and hurts and longings, or joy and gratitude that's just so big and so deep, we don't even have the words to articulate it. And Paul says the Spirit does that for you. So, says Paul, this is what my experience of gifts of tongues is like. My mind is fruitful. My mind is unfruitful, but my spirit prays. So now says, okay, Paul, I got a problem though. So what should I do? Should I pray in the spirit where my mind is unengaged, or should I pray using my mind? Should I sing in the spirit? Should I sing in my mind? Should I bless in the spirit? Should I bless in my mind? And his answer is, I do both. If I worship in the spirit only, I'm the only one being edified, and so I don't want to do that. I will do both. In my private prayer life, I speak in tongues, but in the assembly, I will speak with my mind so that the assembly is edified. But he says, Paul, but when I'm I'm in the church, I'd rather just speak five intelligible words than 10,000 words in a tongue, which do no good at edifying anybody else. One final observation about the gift of tongues, which we can take from this passage, and that is the content of tongue speech. Note the words that Paul uses here in relation to speaking in tongues. Pray, sing, bless, give thanks. That makes sense. Because we learned back in verse 2, speaking in tongues is directed toward God. The content of that speech is prayer and praise, extolling God from the depths of your spirit in utterances which are too deep for human words. This is what you find throughout Scripture, whenever you see tongues mentioned. If we go back to Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 13, the crowd was saying, We hear them in our own language speaking of the mighty deeds of God. They're praising God. That's what they hear. That's praise. That's not preaching. That's not prophecy. That's not evangelism. It's praise. Why? Because it's not directed at men. It's directed at God. Nobody in that crowd got saved by the speaking in tongues. The salvation occurred after Peter stood up and gave a sermon in a normal human language. That's the evangelism. The tongues was directed to God in praise. Another example, Acts 10:46. Here's where the Holy Spirit comes upon Gentiles at the house of Cornelius. And now the Jews are listening to this, and they say, they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Speaking in tongues, exalting God. Okay, so again, tongues are an expression of prayer and praise directed to God. Therefore, if somebody says, speaking in tongue, and they say to you, oh, I have a word of the Lord for you, you should do thus and so, or you ought not do thus and so, that's not an accurate interpretation. That's not what tongues is for. The gift of tongues is not to speak to men. It's to speak to God. Paul's very clear about this. What's the conclusion of all of this? Verses 18 and 19. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all, says Paul. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Tongues are good, not to be despised. Don't quench the spirit. Paul thanks God that he speaks in tongues. But in the assembly, it is more important to do what edifies others rather than what only builds up yourself. And because of that, it is far better to desire the gift of prophecy. And with that, I will close simply by commending to you Paul's exhortation from this chapter, remembering that it is an exhortation delivered through Paul by the Lord, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. Let's pray. Lord God, I am so aware that for some reason this has just become such a hot button issue in our generation. And I acknowledge and repent of those who've abused these things. Lord, I just ask for clarity and wisdom, that you would guide each soul here into your truth through your word, that you would make us a body of believers who at the end of the day, in whatever manner possible, is focused on building up one another and not building up ourselves only, certainly not drawing attention to ourselves, not seeking glory, but just seeking to provoke one another towards love and good deeds. And all the more as we see the day drawing near. And bring that day soon, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.